race through it. As I've thought this over, the question in my mind is, do we see prophecy as fortune-telling, as something that just is interesting because it tells us something about the future, that it's kind of like having your palm read, that you basically are interested in knowing something about what's going on in the future, and though I don't, not promoting palm reading, but the idea is, how do we see prophecy? And as we come to Revelation chapter 13, I think that there are truths in this chapter that if a person says, I know that this is God's word, I know that this is going to happen in the future, that there are applications that we have to make that God would expect us to make if we really believe this. If we just look at it as just an interesting, well, these are interesting things that are going to happen in the future. My message this morning, you might be offended by it, okay? There may be some things, and this is probably not one of the messages that is everyone is going to agree totally with, but I think that it's a message that needs to be preached, and I think that the Lord will use it, I trust, to help our church stay on the right track and to keep on going. But let's look at Revelation 13, and we've already preached a couple of messages from it, but I want you to notice that it's divided into two parts. The first 10 verses are one section dealing with a coming world ruler. We call him the Antichrist. He's called here the beast that rises up out of the sea. He's called a beast. We've mentioned this many times before, that God is looking at things in the book of Revelation from his point of view. He sees him. He's a human being, but he sees him as a beast-like person. And so he is going to be a world ruler, very eloquent, very powerful. The whole world is going to be enamored with this person, are going to they will worship him. And then we come to the second part of this chapter, and it is dealing with a religious leader. And so follow with me as I read this chapter. It doesn't take long to read it. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, he is invincible. No one is like this one. And so the world quickly follows him, because who is like him? Who can speak like him? Who is able to make war with him? He is quickly received by what the Bible calls here those that dwell on the earth. In other words, the unsaved people, the earth dwellers, will quickly be enamored with this man. In verse number 5, it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth. Notice so many things here that he was given this mouth. Everything that any human being has is given to him. Anything that you have is given to you. Anything that I have is given to me. You know, we have nothing of ourselves, okay? Everything, you know, who we are has been given to us, in a sense, from God. And this man was given a mouth speaking great things. But what he does is he uses the gifts that only come from God, in a certain sense, and use them to blaspheme God. How many people on earth use the name of God as a foul curse word when the air that they breathe is from God? The lungs that they speak with are from God. Their mind is from God, and yet they blaspheme the very God. But this man takes it to a high extreme. It says in verse number 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In other words, it's going to appear that not even the people of the true God can face this guy. He has that kind of power. And of course, God allows the we saw in Revelation 3:10 that the reason for this tribulation period for this time is to expose those who are the earth dwellers who reject the true and living God. And certainly when this man is victorious over God's own people, that will cause many people to come to wrong conclusions. They will begin to think that this man is greater than all gods. He is God. In verse number 7, it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And this last verse number 10 is basically saying, yes, it will look like God's people are not being helped by God. Many will die as martyrs. It will look as though Satan has been able to conquer God and his people. And what God is saying, don't panic, don't fear, because I'm still in control. And he says, the one who leads into captivity, that guy's going to go into captivity. The one who kills with the sword, that guy will be killed with the sword. And we'll see that in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, that the end is not written yet. But he says, here is the patience and faith of the saints to continue to trust God, even though things may not seem to be working well, even though it doesn't look like it's working out. It's still the right thing to do to continue to trust God in your personal life. As Harry mentioned, there are people going through times of trial, maybe looking for jobs and health and different things. You know, the right thing to do is continue to trust God in spite of that. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Now we come to the second part of this chapter. We see another beast, another human being, but with a beast-like heart. The first one is a government leader, a ruler of the world, in a sense. All the tribes and tongues and nations will... He was given authority over all of them. But we see another person, and this one is a religious person. It says in verse number 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Outwardly, people look at him, and he looks like a lamb. He's dressed religiously. He's dressed in a way that people do not see the true character of this person. Inwardly, he's like a dragon. Outwardly, he looks like a lamb. Outwardly, he looks religious. Notice in verse number 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth, he's a worship leader, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Not only is he a worship leader, but he's also a miracle worker. He performs signs. Signs, as we saw in another message, a sign miracle is a miracle that has a purpose. The purpose of that miracle is to demonstrate that the person who is working this miracle is truly supernatural, is truly of God. When it comes to the sign miracles of Jesus Christ in the book of John, there's like seven sign miracles. You know, he turns water into wine. He heals a nobleman's son that was the same as dead, and he heals him from a distance. Doesn't even go where the young man was. Said, your son is healed. And a miracle, saying, and people, he walks on water. He feeds 5,000. He does other things, you know. He heals a man that was born blind. He heals a man that was paralyzed for 38 years. Each one of these things are called signs or miracles that demonstrate that he is truly the Son of God. Now, the thing about this is you can't expect Satan not to, the evil person that he is, to not use that same technique. Well, what he does is he uses sign miracles as well. I mean, if Jesus Christ uses those and people are convinced that this is the Son of God, this is the Son of David, this is the Son of God, the Savior, then Satan says, oh, yes, you know, that's a great way to convince people. And so he works through his people signs that prove that they are supernatural. That's exactly what he does here. And so in verse number 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs, miracles, in other words, these miracles, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It's interesting that outwardly he is like a lamb, but inwardly he is devoted to Satan, and his motive is to promote the worship of this world ruler, ultimately, basically, the worship of Satan. And anybody that is not willing to fall in line will be killed. In verse number 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We're not going to get to a lot of that in the last part this morning, but I want to just quickly look at this. We've seen that this man, the false prophet in verse number 11, this other beast that comes up out of the earth, he looks like a lamb, he speaks like a dragon, but he receives his power, his authority from the first beast, who received his authority from Satan. And so his authority comes from the devil himself. He is one that causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He is a religious person. As we've mentioned three times in the book of Revelation, he's called a false prophet. So you just want to look over here in Revelation 16, 13, just to see that this man is a human being to start with, and that he is a religious person. It says in verse number 16, 13, it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you see Satan, you see the Antichrist, the coming world ruler, and you see the false prophet, the satanic trinity, if you will. And then, of course, over in chapter 19, verse number 20, we see his end. It says, then the beast was captured. This is Jesus Christ doing the capturing. With him, the false prophet who worked signs, worked miracles that demonstrate the supernatural powers in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and his image. These were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. But notice, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And in 20, verse number 10, we see Satan is cast in the same place. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. A person willing to sell their soul to the devil is willing to promote that person. Except there's one big problem, that is that that's only for a short period of time, but there is going to be a grave consequence at the end, because God is going to deal with that person that has become a tool of the devil. And certainly these two guys get their just due in the end. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. God is going to deal. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that is going to take place. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this false prophet in verse number 12 promotes worship. Satan is interested in at least two things that I see. One is the control of people. You know, he has to control people. That's what he desires. He wants to be the one in control. He uses human leaders and governments. That's what we see in the first part of the chapter. But he's not just satisfied with control. What he wants is he wants people to worship. He desired Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him. I'll give you all the kings of the earth, he told the Lord, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Of course, you can't believe any word of the devil, and they are not his to give, and so many things about that, but that's his desire, isn't it? To have God worship him and to have people worship him. He is religious. Satan is religious. Isn't it interesting that he desires worship? There's a religious component to Satan. He loves worship. He wants people to worship him. And it's interesting that multitudes around the world are involved in religion that worships things, okay? We worship the true and living God. We worship Jesus Christ. We love him. We worship him because he has saved us. But as far as religion, you know, Satan is religious. He promotes religion. He promotes a false prophet. And if you look at the kingdoms of the past, almost always the kings of the past have been related to religion. And usually there's priests. I mean, just look in the Bible at Pharaoh, and he had his priests that were involved with him. And there's always that kind of a component. Well, that will be true in the future as well. This false prophet has a motive in leading people in worship, and that is to worship the Antichrist, worship the devil himself. You know, as I've thought this over, you know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, we have all knowledge, and that we know that there's that an idol is nothing, and that there is only one God in the world. And yet Paul is concerned about people. If the idol is nothing, and yet Paul is concerned about people eating meat offered to idols. So why the big deal about that? Well, for a believer, and you're not in the presence of unbelievers, if you can get a good deal at the meat market, fine. But if it has any component of worship, that becomes a major problem to the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, listen to what he says in verses 19 through 22. He says, what am I saying then? An idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 19 through 22, if you wanted to look it up. It says, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know, what he is basically saying is we know that there is no idol in the world, okay? In the sense that there is no other God. There's idols, but those are not real gods. We understand that. We know that there's only one God. And so, Paul, what's the big deal about worshiping idols? If there's only one God, and an idol is nothing. Well, there's a problem, and that is behind the idol worship is demonic worship. It's interesting that Harry brought out those very things this morning. You know, that demons are real. The Apostle Paul says, when you worship demons or idols, you're actually fellowshipping with demons. Now, people are foolish to think that being involved with things like the occult or witches or witch doctors or crystals or idols or New Age movement or earth worship or reincarnation or high priests and priestesses or astrology or Ouija boards or tarot cards or totem poles or tribal gods or the worship of Mary and the saints and all that's all harmless. You know, it may seem harmless, but you see, there is something behind false worship, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. There's more to false worship than a just carved out idol that's just some silver or gold or a piece of stone or a piece of wood. There's far more that's going on than this, because Satan is behind these things. There's demons that are behind that kind of worship. It is not just a naive kind of a thing. There is satanic worship going on with false religion. The Bible tells us that false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing then that his ministers become or transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, you know, whose end is according to their works. They'll get what they deserve in the end. The Bible says, for your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. They provoke the Lord to jealousy. But notice how Satan and his workers in this chapter leverage an unusual event. We've seen this, it tells us in verse number 3 that one of his heads was mortally wounded. In other words, this Antichrist, is going to be wounded and yet is healed. And then in the last phrase of verse 3, and the whole world marveled and followed the beast. That same event is used three times in this chapter. Look down in verse number 12. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In verse number 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. When earth dwellers, when unsaved people, when people who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them to help them to sort things out and have the wisdom that they need to make right understanding, right decisions, when they see things externally, which they will see this man is probably assassinated, and it looks like that he is dead, and then a miraculous healing takes place. People come to the conclusion that this is no ordinary human being. Very well could be the false prophet that raised him from the dead. I don't know. Okay, that makes it appear that he is, certainly he is healed. He is shot, he is wounded. It says wounded with a sword. Could be, we've seen that might mean other things, but you know, maybe with a literal sword. Who knows? But the idea is that this person is brought back to life miraculously, and all the world sees this, and they are convinced that this man is more than a human being. This man is more than just a man. He is God. As a matter of fact, listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You can look it up if you're fast. You know, but in those verses, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it's talking about this very Antichrist and how the world will look at him. The Apostle Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, this coming world ruler, the son of perdition, the one that's going to end up in destruction. Perdition means destruction. He's heading for destruction, but he's going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so, from the words of the Apostle Paul, this man is going to set himself up as God. And we see in this passage that all the world will be worshiping him. In verse number 12, this false prophet leads the world in this worship. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He works these miracles in verse 13 and verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do. Now notice that when you worship the beast, when you worship this coming world ruler at the direction of this false prophet, that you're really worshiping the devil. Because look down in verse number 4, 13, 4, it says, so they worship the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. And so if you worship something that is not God, you are worshiping the devil himself. At least when they worship the Antichrist, they're worshiping the devil. That's what it says in verse number 3. Verse number 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, you can't worship the one without worshiping the other. That's the idea of this. You know, it's something that we need to recognize, that Satan uses religion. Satan is religious. Satan loves worship. Satan wants to be worshiped. Satan is a religious being. He wants to be worshiped. That's Satan's desire. And certainly people that become like Satan are also involved in those things. You know, there is a deception that goes on. Why does he work these miracles? Well, in verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. He is a deceiver. That's what Satan always is, because in Revelation 12:9, it tells us, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is a deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And so people are convinced this is supernatural. This cannot be just a human. This is more than a man. And so the whole world, who is like this man? And they begin to worship him. Now, the thing that I want to explore this morning is this. And is such an important truth, because it's not something, it's not popular to think about, okay? And that is this just something that is interesting for the future? Oh, this is interesting, what's going to happen in the future. That's very interesting. Or can we see here the method of the devil? And can we see the direction that things in the world must be moving for this to be pulled off? You know, I've visited with Lita many times, okay? She didn't know I was going to say this about her, okay? But she grew up in a family. How many brothers and sisters do you have? 19? Lita? 19. 16 living, okay? So she has 19. Her dad, you know, was a hardworking guy. And her mother grew up in a very staunch, strong Roman Catholic family in Canada. Okay? And so when she was growing up, they were not allowed to even think about setting foot into any other church than a Catholic church. I mean, that was like hardly even to walk in front of the Baptist church was almost like sin. Don't get too close, because inside that, you know, they may eat children. Who knows what they do in there, okay? I mean, it was frightening. In other words, to them, you don't want to touch anything that is not Roman Catholic, okay? If it is, and some of you that are a little bit older can probably remember those same kinds of things, you know, that when I grew up, there was no cross-pollination between any types of churches, okay? I mean, this is not something that happened, all right? If you're, you know, even in my small town, I didn't grow up in a very strong church, but, you know, I would never even have thought about going to a Roman Catholic church, okay? I would never even think about something like that. And Roman Catholic people would never even think about going to a Baptist or a Protestant church. That's the last thing. I mean, that's probably like a mortal sin, okay? You want to lose your soul? Okay, then step inside a Baptist church. You're going to end up in hell, all right? Whatever it is. I mean, I'm not exaggerating the degree of separation and the sense of opposition that there was in time past. Now, it's hard for many people to realize, because in this day and age, I mean, there has been 70 years or more of the ecumenical movement that has been going on. And, you know, that is something that we just take for granted in this day and age. You know, there is just a willingness on everyone's part. You know, hey, if you're Roman Catholic, you can visit this church. If you're Protestant, if you have a faith healing meeting and it's a Roman Catholic nun that is doing the healing, hey, I'm an Assembly of God person. I'll go over to their meeting. They come over to my charismatic meeting. And there is no distinction between the two. In other words, hey, they must be supernatural too, because they worship God the same way that we do. Okay? They speak in tongues, we speak in tongues. Hey, it's all the same thing. Faith healing, no big deal. You know, about 1937, the World Council of Churches began. Through the efforts of a man named John R. Mott and other people. You know, but it got a great boost in 1948 after World War II with delegates from 147 denominations and churches. They met and has grown today. The World Council of Churches is a fellowship of 340 denominations representing 550 million Christians, quote unquote Christians, in 120 countries. They have major worldwide meetings about every 7 years. The last one was in Brazil in February 2006. World Council of Churches has branches in 120 countries, and in those countries, it's broken down into the National Council of Churches, as in America, there's the National Council of Churches of America, and in local communities, local councils of churches. And, you know, just this past week, I get a letter from Manchester Area Conference of Churches Incorporated. And dear Senior Pastor Rowley, you know, we want you to be involved in our organization. And they list all the churches that are involved. This is the Manchester area, including Roman Catholic churches and Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and Congregational churches and Assembly of God churches and Baptist churches and Salvation Army churches and Trinity Covenant churches and Reformed churches and Colonial Point Christian Church and Wapping Community and you name it, Nazarene churches. I mean, everybody's involved. You know, Roman Catholic. You know, when we lived in East Hartford, you know, I always got the local council of churches always trying to get me to come to their meetings and this kind of thing. And they had, 1 year, the Jewish rabbi was the head of the thing, okay? And the next year, the Roman Catholic priest the head of the thing. The next year, the Liberal Methodist pastor is the head of the thing, okay? So you end up with all these diverse, many of them don't even believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, don't believe that he is God. I mean, ask the Jewish rabbi, do you believe that? No, I don't believe that. And so what does the Bible say about things like that? Well, certainly the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I mean, over and over there are strong statements of separation in the scripture to separate from those kinds of organizations. Now the issue becomes, if this is going to take place in the future, and this is going to happen over a short period of time, I mean, this guy is only going to be involved, what, for 7 years during the tribulation period, and especially the last 3.5 years, this kind of thing. How is the world going to suddenly all start worshiping under one roof? Or at least feel like they have the freedom to worship together under one roof and one person and one common belief. I can tell you, 100 years ago, that could not have happened. 50 years ago, that could not have happened. You know, today, could that happen? Certainly is very close to happening. You know, one of the greatest promoters of the ecumenical movement is the Roman Catholic Church itself. You know, here is, let me just read you, interesting thing. You can, this is from their own writings. You know, ecumenism takes its starting point that Christ founded just one church, not many churches. Hence, the Roman Catholic Church has its ultimate hope and objective that through prayer, study, dialogue, and historically separated bodies may again be reunited with it. See what it's saying? They have a very strong motive for ecumenism because Christ only started one church, and therefore we are praying that God will help everybody to come back into the one church and we can be reunited. This is the Roman Catholic Church, even before the Second Vatican Council, which is a major ecumenical move, always considered it a duty of the highest rank to seek full unity with estranged communions of fellow Christians, at the same time to reject what it saw as promiscuous and false union that would mean being unfaithful to or glossing over the teaching of sacred scripture and tradition. It says, the Roman Catholic Church has, since the Second Vatican Council, reached out to Christian bodies seeking reconciliation to the highest degree possible. Significant agreements have been achieved on baptism, ministry, the Eucharist, with, and it lists a number of different denominations that they have had dialogue and now trying to work out some of the disagreements so that things will work out so they can be. It says, the largest Christian body, the Roman Catholic Church, is not a member of the World Council of Churches, but has worked closely with the Council for more than 3 decades and sends observers to all major World Council of Churches conferences as well as to its Central Committee meetings and the assemblies. The Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity also nominates 12 members to the World Council of Churches Faith and Order Commission as full members. And so, though they're not a member, you know, they're basically working hand in hand, and that's the direction things are going. When Lita was growing up, that could never have happened, okay? If this is going to take place, if this is what the Bible says and this is the direction things are going, something had to happen. Would you not agree? Something had to take place. Satan has to be working. Satan has to be moving things The world doesn't change on a dime. The world's like a large aircraft carrier. You can't turn around at a moment of time. It takes miles and miles to turn around. It takes years to bring into preparation things that are going to then be able to be used by the devil to accomplish his goals. Satan is no unwise being. He is an intelligent being that uses these kinds of things to promote his, to accomplish his goals. Now, some of the greatest promoters of ecumenism, we've seen the Roman Catholic Church, we've seen the World Council of Churches, which is basically liberal Protestants, which is Christian churches that are ignorant or that are deceived or that are playing into the hand of the devil or do not believe these things, that they reject the idea, you know, of things moving in this direction. But, you know, some of the greatest promoters of ecumenical unity are world-famous evangelists like Billy Graham, like Louis Palau, who no doubt have won millions and millions of people to Jesus Christ. There are people sitting in this very room that got saved as a result of Billy Graham. And I am grateful to God for that, okay? I'm grateful that God saves people. But, you know, multitudes are going to be in the kingdom because of them. But unfortunately, they have been used as a tool to break down doctrinal barriers and promote unity of religious denominations that have little to do with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, Billy Graham had when I listen to Billy Graham preaching, you know, he is a great preacher. He was a great preacher. I mean, there's no doubt the guy could genuinely preach. I mean, far greater preacher than most people ever be. And I've never heard Louis Palau, but the same kind of thing, you know, a great preacher, no doubt about these kinds of things. I'm not saying that they haven't won people to Jesus Christ and that God hasn't, in a sense, greatly used them. However, on the other hand, when Billy Graham has a Jewish rabbi saying a prayer or a Roman Catholic priest and then visiting the Pope and then making positive comments about Mother Teresa, who does not believe in the same gospel that we believe in, that doesn't have the same kind of doctrinal understanding that we have. The Pope certainly doesn't. That rejects the basic truths. And when he is calling these people great people and having them pray on the platforms and doing these kind of things, yes, thousands and thousands of people have been saved. But what has it done for the discernment of people who are undiscerning Christians? They say, you know, it must not be, look how great this guy is. He must know God better than we do, and he's fellowshipping with all of these. They must not be that far off. It must be okay to be involved in those kinds of things. And so Satan takes that which is good and turns it around to use it to accomplish his purpose. That's the direction things are going. It had to be that way if this passage of Scripture is going to be fulfilled in the future and even in this time. You know, sometimes people, you know, years ago, the guy from the Billy Graham Crusade called me and said, hey, we want you to be involved in our crusade. I said, you know, I just can't do that because you've got this, these groups. And what does the Bible say about that? Matter of fact, turn in your Bible with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse number 11, O Christians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. Down in verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an infidel or an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. Verse number 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, over and over, don't be unequally yoked together. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. These are very unpopular passages of Scripture. These seem unloving and unconcerned and uncaring. And the man who called me, he was definitely a Christian, a godly man, I'm certain. I'm not depreciating his godliness. His discernment, yes, But I said, I just can't be involved in that because that's what the Bible says. He says, then you don't love souls. Okay, all right, I don't love souls, okay? But I just can't do this. I think another influence in this day and age that is one of the greatest promoters of the ecumenical combining of religions and forgetting doctrine, because what you have to basically do to be involved in an ecumenical kind of a thing is you have to say doctrine isn't important, and feeling, emotion, unity, love, compassion, those are what God says are important. Doctrinal truth divides, it separates, it keeps people from loving others, which is absolutely a lie, because true love is concerned about the person heading for eternal damnation. True love wants to lift up and help people that are going the wrong direction. That's genuine love. True love does not just let people go the wrong way and not try to point the finger and say, hey, brother or sister or whatever, unsaved person, please get on the right path. Here's what the Bible says. But one of the greatest promoters of ecumenical unity in this day and age is the charismatic movement. Because the idea is that as long as I can do something supernatural, as long as I can speak in tongues, as long as I can heal somebody, which I don't believe most of the time happens. I'm not saying it never happens. Because Satan is a big worker. Could it be of God? I'm not going to say, okay? I would just say this, that Satan has used the charismatic movement to break down doctrinal barriers. They do not want you to be focusing on doctrine. That's not an issue. The Bible tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you test the spirits? I had one lady one time, I was knocking on her door, and she says, I went to this charismatic meeting, and I knew it was of God. I said, well, how do you, the Bible says test the spirits, how do you, I just felt that when the woman was preaching, that it was really of God. I said, well, I wasn't even there, and I don't think it was of God, because the Bible has to say with lady preachers, okay? I mean, it's just, oh, you are critical, and you're condemnatory, and da-da-da-da. I'm just simply saying doctrine isn't a major big issue to people that are involved in the charismatic movement. If you feel the feeling that I have, if you can speak in tongues, if you believe in faith healing, it doesn't matter if it's Roman Catholic priest that's doing the healing, doesn't matter if it's Assemblies of God, doesn't matter if it's this, that, we're all one. We can all join together under one roof. I think that it's so important that Christian people be wise to these things, because years ago I listened to a message. Someone sent it to me. And it might have been Louis Palau, okay? I can't remember. If it was, that's the only time I've heard him preach. But whoever was the preacher was a great preacher. His message was on unity in the body of Christ. I mean, as that man was preaching that message, I felt like the worst sinner, the most divisive person. I felt like you don't love people. You are such a poor Christian. I just felt, as that man was preaching and talking, John chapter 13, talking about one in Christ and unity in the body and this kind of thing. And when I got done with this, I'm almost ready to repent of everything that I believed for many years. Okay? I'm wrong. And I said, maybe I should open the Bible again and just review a few things. Okay? And as I start reviewing the Bible again, I'm saying, I can't be like that. I can't just open my hands to every non-believer and call them believers. I just can't do that kind of thing and still be a Christian that is pleasing to God. I can't do that. And if we want to be people that are faithful to the Word of God and not be deceived, then we need to be honest with the Scripture and say, is this the direction things are going to be going from the Scripture? We see that things have to move in the direction of ecumenical unity if this passage of Scripture is going to be fulfilled in the future. And so we would have to think Satan is behind ecumenical unity. He's moving it so that these passages can be fulfilled. He has a goal. He has a motive. He has a deception that he is working. And I'm not saying that everybody involved in those kind of things are of the devil, okay? I do think that Satan is able to use naive Christians and cause them to do things that are not wise, that are not biblical, that are sending them the wrong direction. And as Christian people, we need to be careful not to allow messages, in a sense, that sound plausible and are true to an extent. I mean, God wants unity in the body, but not with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? You know, I think that this is not a message that is a popular message. And I don't like this message, okay? But I love the result. I love the result of obeying the Bible. I love the result of preaching the Word. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, because there's safety in preaching the Word. You know, sometimes people have criticized our church, criticized me. And our idea is to take the passage of Scripture. You remember when the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, we saw someone casting out demons and we forbid him to do that. And Jesus says, you know, don't forbid someone that's casting out demons in my name or doing things in my name. And so, you know, the interesting other thing that Jesus did not say was, go join them. He says, our job is not to be demon. Just whatever is happening over here, let it happen. I mean, that's not your responsibility. You do, follow thou me. You do what I've asked you to do. You be faithful to me. You do what I say in my word for you to do. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about what's happening out there. Is this of God? Is this not of God? And sometimes we try to analyze it, and I don't know the truth, okay? Part and part, probably, I don't know. But the right thing to do is continue just to do what you know is right to do and what the Bible plainly says is right to do. And when a person does that, there is safety, there is peace, there is joy, there is true unity, there is love, there is God's blessing, there is God's help. And I just want to encourage each one of us not to be tricked and deceived by what we see going on, or you know, when you see television preachers that preach so eloquent messages, it's always one-sided, okay? It's always the positive. It's always the nice and the, you know, but to they're not allowed on a television set to basically condemn people that are preaching error and call people unsaved and say, and so they keep everything positive. And that's fine. Whatever good comes out of that, I'm grateful to God for that. I'm thankful for whatever good happens. It's just that I'm probably not going to be involved with that, okay? And as a church, I'm not going to be involved with that, and as our church. But let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our time is gone.